Well, I was talking to Tom before. I was struggling this week. Very painful. We're going to do this all morning. Well, if I move this way, then you're everybody. Anyways, usually, I come up with a topic that we use for this kind of summary notes at a hard time. But this morning, I mean, I had a few things in mind, you know, and then this morning, it was just a worship service that Lord suffered to say it was really excellent. And I have been thinking about a whole different aspect of our Savior. And look at Hebrews chapter 7. I was thinking of him as a great high priest.
Guy to the, you know, don't think he's actually Christ.
you know, who's living on earth back in the Old Testament days. There's other ones that are raising the homestead. There's all kinds of strange ideas. And I, you know, correct me if I'm wrong, but I can assure you, I'm pretty sure that Melchizedek was just a guy, you know, just a human being like us. But he's, you know, the Holy Spirit in his wisdom left out parts of Melchizedek's history. You know, if you read the Old Testament, you know, there's lineage, chronological, being able to prove your birthright is very important. All the way through, we have lineage, you know, from Adam on up. This is the Melchizedek, and there's nothing. It says, you know, this, let's actually look at that. Now this is, of course, a little background. This is after Abraham and Lot split up. Most of their families big for each other, and they were kind of driving and, you know, they're shepherding and that, so they split up, and of course Lot looked over to Sodom and said, you know, it's pretty good looking land over there. Split from Abraham. And he gets taken captive by these kings, and some of Abraham's confederates at the time was this Tell him, you know. So he goes out after the kings, and he slaughters them. He just left everybody back. Chapter 14 and verse 18. And it says, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him, and said, Blessed be Abraham, or Abraham, to say, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth." You know something, next time I read that, there's another study sometimes with the names of God. But that one, particular El Elyon, is the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. That's still, even right now, that still brings shivers up and down my spine when I think of that. I mean, that's a powerful name. And Melchizedek was the high priest of El Elyon, possessor of heaven and earth. And it says that he blessed Abram didn't bless Melchizedek. It was the other way around. Okay. The point being that Melchizedek was greater than Abram. Abram paid tithes to Melchizedek. He gave him a tenth of all the spoil of the battle he just fought and won. And the writer of Hebrews goes on to say that the reason that Christ is greater, Christ is after the order of Melchizedek. In other words, we're not given Melchizedek lineage, so it says without beginning of days or end of life. That doesn't mean Melchizedek was eternal. It was just that we're not given that information because he's a type. He's a prototype of what Christ is going to be, right? And Christ, of course, has no beginning and no end. He is eternal. He is our high priest. So the writer of Hebrews is using Melchizedek as an example. And then you can go up into Psalm 110 mentions that again. That Christ, or it shouldn't be Christ, but he's the high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So even the psalmist gives credence to that. So in other words, to convince the Jews at the time, the Christian Jews, I think they were struggling. The Christian Jews were struggling with the idea that they believed that Christ was the Savior, but they also were tied up in their in all of their rituals. And as a side note to that, believe me, it's still today. Orthodox Jews, the ritual is unbelievable. Everybody knows pretty much where I work for a Flipside Corporation. We make juice. And we have kosher products that we run for the Jews. For those that choose to follow that Orthodox Jew. So the rules are unbelievable. I mean, they're literally volumes volumes. I mean, there's a whole group. The one we deal with is in Cleveland, called the Orthodox Union. I mean, they have literally hundreds and hundreds of rabbis. Every day they spend going through raw materials and sugar and salt and fruit base and everything that is used to make our stuff and other kind of food, and making sure they have to track it back to make sure that all the ingredients that were used to make that met the kosher standards. You know? All the law that's ever given is right here. That they have volumes and volumes. I mean, we go through kosher production of our juice. We actually have to tarp off the tanks, the whole tank of the juices, and no Gentile is allowed to look at it when it's being made. The rabbis have to work behind the tarp. We have to tell them what to do. You know, it's not an order of ridiculous things without being too, cynical or critical of them. It's just, but this is the way man is. Man puts all these regulations on top of what God has said is sufficient. So we used to have to run the filling machines actually had to do that, but they've relaxed that regulation. You can imagine that. This is a complex machine that's filling, 1,300 cases of juice an hour, and here's a rabbi trying to run this thing. behind a curtain, and our people are like, hey, you got to push this button and do this. But this is the kind of regulation that they put on themselves. So these old and ancient Jews here, they were struggling with Christ and with their rituals. So they needed to be convinced that Christ was all sufficient, that they didn't, that they didn't need to be steeped in this ritual any longer. The ritual didn't matter. So he refers them to Melchizedek, the Melchizedek, of course, without the Nazir and the boy, priest of the Most High God. Which is interesting. I keep getting off the sidetrack here. That's interesting, too, is the fact that the first priest, that's the first priest mentioned in the Bible. He was at the time. He was a Gentile. I mean, the Jews were Gentiles originally, so God called them. Call Abram to be a nation unto himself. Okay? And so, this is an interesting moment. I'm getting ahead of myself or behind myself or something here. I'm going to read my own writing so you can get in trouble. Anyways, a couple of points in Hebrews. I mean, as believers, to read through Hebrews, it should mean a new appreciation of our Savior and what He is. Hebrews really lays out initially who He is, in chapter 7, the high priest, and then the covenant and all. And it's really, really an excellent book. And we have, I think we should, at Assembly believers, we should be thankful for the way we eat. Because that, too, is, and again, without being critical of other religions, okay, I'm not saying that, but if Christ essentially abolished the old law, when He was crucified and rose again, He lives today as Christ at God's right hand, making intercession for us. He's the high priest. He's not even of the line of Levi. Christ came out of the line of Judah. Just that there would let you know, if you study the Old Testament at all, that they would abolish the law completely. Because the law states that the priest had to come out of the line of Levi. Christ is out of the line of Judah. So when we go, whether Hebrew or Christian organized religion, when we go back and start to put all these rules and regulations in place, we're pretty much telling God that we don't think that He's doing it right. I think we have to be really careful about that kind of stuff. So anyways, we go up, let me go back over here, so I want to start it. don't feel free to jump in here so if I'm saying something off kilter or something, somebody doesn't understand where I'm coming from this night. Like I said, I'm hoping this all makes sense because I got a little more clarity this morning in the Lord's Supper, so hopefully we'll come across that. All right. Let's look at continuing on in chapter 7 here. We actually didn't even read any of this, so let me start. Since for this first one for this month, it was that King of Salem, priest of the Most High God, and that angel of Abraham returned from the slaughter of the king and blessed him. Whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation King of Righteousness, and after that also King of Salem, which is King of Peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, and made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. So there's the comparison in the argument. He ends with made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. Now consider how great this man was. Talking about Melchizedek, I'll do that. And to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils, and verily, that they are of the sons of Levi, who received the office of the priesthood as a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brother. So they come out of the loins of Abraham. Where he's going with this, he's saying that actually, Levi, before the priestly line was even set up, in essence, paid tithes to Melchizedek through Abraham because he was still in his loins. Abraham hadn't given birth to the line yet, to the nation, but he was already a great leader, Abraham, but not as great as Melchizedek. So it makes the point that the Son of God, after the order of Melchizedek, is greater than any high priest that exists or existed at the time of the Jews in the time of the Roman Empire.
So on a point of the concern,
yeah,
all the scriptures you read at the time, and not part, I'm sure that guys like Martin and myself, Travis and Peter, have heard the theophany and other voices. And we can't understand the way you describe how he operates completely, but it's been told many times that my physical was more than this man. It was Christ Almighty. Don't ask me how to explain it. You've got all the good verses, and you've got the right ones. We don't understand it, but Abraham, they never give anything to anybody else. I don't ask you how to understand it. I know it's been going through the minds of some of the fellows here, which was my colleagues. So I just point this out. I'm not going to make it this year. I'm just pointing out that you have to be careful when you get to see these people. That's one of the things that they would like.
Well, I mean, the reason that I felt that he was just a man, the Jews weren't even the Jews at the time. He served as priest. I mean,
I don't know, does anybody else have any comments on that? I don't know. I just know when I researched and read a little bit, and I never thought Melchizedek was anything more than the King of Righteousness or the King of Salem. And as a man, maybe he is, or was a theophany or something, I don't know. We don't have any insight into that. I appreciate it because it is one of those things you want to be fucking clear on. I want to. The guy is doing, he's going to be a great man. I think if we go on into the subsequent chapters, like I mentioned just briefly before, I mean, what Hebrews is doing is showing how the Levitical law was all shadow and a type of the glory of what will be eventually. You know, the tabernacle is probably set up very similar. I don't know what heaven is like. I haven't been there yet. But, you know, if we go into the next chapter, the new covenant replaces the old covenant. This covenant means, you know, I will write the laws in the heart, you know. Every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities, for I remember no more. Well, that certainly overwrites the old law, the old covenant. In the old covenant, they had to sacrifice. I mean, the high priest could only go into the holiest of holies once a year, and I doubt that it was more than an hour. I mean, he had to kill a sacrifice, I think. He had to make atonement for himself first, make atonement for the people. He had to sprinkle the blood on the mercy. He had to come back out, and then he had to put his hand on the scapegoat. I think he sent that off into the wilderness. There's a picture of the sin being sent out by the hand. So, I mean, we have to understand that the way they view God then, and the way we should view God today, is with great fear. You know, I don't think we do that enough. I don't think we reverence God like we should. I mean, the children of Israel, the ones that follow the law, the ones that care enough to reverence God, they feared Him. I mean, I can't imagine the high priest looking forward to the Day of Atonement. I mean, he had bells on his ropes so they could hear them moving around inside. All it would take was one thing to be wrong and God could strike him dead. You know, and I wouldn't be too crazy to be running into the holiest of holies on the Day of Atonement. Now, I don't mean that irreverently. I'm saying this, you know, God is God. El Elyon, the possessor of heaven and earth. And this man, a mortal, was going into the very presence of the mercy seat. The Ark was a picture of the throne of God. You know, it's where he dwelt with God's people. So, I mean, today I think it behooves us to be a little more cognizant of the fact of Almighty God and how powerful He is and how merciful He is. The fact that we as sinners are bound for hell. And rightly so. You know, I love this. I listened to my brother said this, people listen to it. I listen to National Public Radio quite a bit. because I like some of the topics they cover. But they are, he says they're too liberal, you know. Because it's an awfully liberal fence if you listen to them.
Well, I think I can discern what's right and what's wrong. But you can listen to some of these people that talk and they have no idea of what they're headed for. I mean, that, you know, they think that, I heard one guy say that God owes him an apology for the way he's is, for the way he's turned out if you're worried about it. No, I mean, people do not get it. You know, the world doesn't get it. I mean, we have a privilege here. God's called us to know his Son, his Savior. I mean, we should reverence Almighty God and be fearful in his presence because he could just as easily strike his head as he, you know, his merciful as he contrary to his great mercy to us. You know, and this is kind of where I was going with this. When this morning we talked about the Lamb of God, and we think of Christ as the Lamb, and how meek he was in going to the cross, but only because of his great love for us. You know, I mean, we sing that song occasionally, he could have called 10,000 angels. You know, I mean, yeah, he could have. He says that himself in his word that he could have, but that wouldn't have accomplished the task that he was sent to do. He became our sacrifice. And God gave him, bringing up his own Son. I mean, God Almighty coming in human form to this earth to save the very people that he created. You know, when he could have, just as easily like he did the first time in the days of Noah, he just wiped them out. He started over. Well, he could have done that with us. Anywhere along the way, he did. He chose to save us. He chose to send his own Son to shed his blood for us. So, I mean, I'm sure everybody's read the Hebrews before, but I would encourage you to read through it because it's an excellent book. It's an excellent book. Some of the notes that, you know, if you want a side book, there's a book by David Gooding called The Unshakable Kingdom. Outstanding book. Helping to actually some of the notes I took from him because I mean it's just a great book. And I have it in my file notes.
Mike, why don't you just start reading where you left off? Because I'm familiar with it, but if you don't read it often, some of these people might not
have left off chapter 7.
Yeah, well, you stopped over here by 6 or 7, is it?
Okay.
And just read it, and it tells you what you're saying. Right?
All right, let's read that.
Nothing better than the Word of God. Right.
Yeah. We start with verse 6 of chapter 7. But he whose descent is not coupled with them received tithes of Abraham. We're talking about the line of Levi. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed and the better. And here are men that die receive tithes, but there you receive of them of whom it is witness that he liveth. And as they say, so Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet from the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And yet it is far more evident that after the similitude of Melchizedek there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art priest forever, and after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the command that was going before for the weakness and the profitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this was an oath by him who said unto him the word, swear, and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much is Jesus made a surety of a better testament. There's another word for surety. There's a guarantee. Christ is the guarantee of that covenant. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continued forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them.
See, we can stop once in a while and say hallelujah.
Yeah.
Praise God for doing that there, because he planned this before the foundation of the world.
Right.
That just boggles your mind. He looked down the ends of time and couldn't find any man.
Yeah,
so he gives, So anyway, keep going and we can hallelujah or praise the Lord somewhere along there.
I like verse 21. It says, for those priests remained without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent. In other words, God says, I'm not changing my mind. He's a priest forever. And he may go down to say that, the priest, the Levitical priest died. Priest's office, they took the cause of certain people. Some of you might have a priest assigned for a specific case for you, to deal with a problem. And if he died, he might not leave it to somebody else and left hanging, right?
Right.
But we have a high priest that lives forever and ministers and today, at the right hand of God, another point it was that the high priest would never consider sitting down next to the mercy seat. Christ is sat down at the right hand of God.
Christ is real busy interceding for us.
Yes, he is.
Because we are sinning every day. We are falling short. But if we confess it, he's faithful, just, and righteous.
That's
us.
Right.
I think the writer here trying to explain it, how good is it to answer God according to the priesthood, and then you go on into the ninth chapter, and it says, but Christ being become a high priest, of which things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not to say that it should, either by the blood of bulls and goats, but in his own blood, he had to give the Lord thanks. And then go along in the 10th chapter, and it says in the 19th verse, that having therefore his brother Moses come into the holy by the blood of Jesus, and that's what you and I take to us. God has given us the authority of his word by the blood of Jesus, because the Lord Jesus Christ paid for all our sins upon the cross. We can have forward to enter into the Holy Spirit by a new and living way which he has consecrated to us through the veil, that is to say, the second eye of my cross to the Spirit of God. Having a high priest over the house of God that is drawn near. And that's what we want to do day by day. Draw near to them. We don't have to go to the church or to the morning meeting or to the Sunday school or whatever. We can draw near to them at work or whatever. And he's trying to tell us that we don't need no church. We have the blood of Jesus Christ. Each one of us is known as Savior and Lord.
Many things to say and I think others, seeing these are And now for a little space, grace has been shown from the Lord our God
to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in this holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes, and may give us a little reviving in our bodies. For we were madmen, but our God hath not forsaken us in our bodies, but hath extended mercy unto us. Well, and that's what the privilege we have today, is to be able to live for the day of grace. The God has extended mercy unto us. He's offering the gift of salvation through His Son, who lives as our high priest, as His right hand. Okay? And forever making intercession for us. So, I mean, if you're here today and you don't want to be saved, today's the day. Today's the day to make that decision, because He died on the cross for each and every one of us. And He loves us.